If I say these names to you, what other name comes to your mind? I'll give you three of them, and then you tell me what name comes to your mind. Becky Thatcher, Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn, I'll give you one more. Injun Joe.
Mark Twain.
What's that?
Mark Twain.
Mark Twain, yes. Or also known as whom? Samuel Clemens. How many of you have been down to the thing in Hannibal, all the Mark Twain stuff? Yeah. We had some friends here from out of town, friends that we knew from Camp Good News. She was actually a counselor at camp when we were there. And they came down with their family yesterday, and they wanted to come down and take us and go down with us to Hannibal. And we had never really officially been to all the places there. So we spent the day down in Hannibal going through all the different homes, Becky Thatcher's and Tom Sawyer's and all that, and saw where Samuel Clemens, or Mark Twain as we know him, was born and raised, how he used that setting to write a lot of the things that he did. He was also a man that wrote a lot of other things, philosophical. Not that you would necessarily use him as a biblical source, okay? And many of you are going to kind of chuckle about that. But you know, it was interesting. There was something that I saw in one of the museums there, a picture, and it was a saying by Mark Twain, which I thought was kind of appropriate, at least as an introduction to our fruit of the Spirit of goodness. And here is the picture. It says, "Always do right." I like this. "This will gratify some people and astonish the rest." A very famous saying by a very famous man. But always do right, that which is good, and it will gratify some people, and it will astonish the rest. You know, like some people would never expect you to do those kind of things. But you know what? As a believer, that should be the norm in our life. And while it may astonish some people, it really shouldn't, because that's the way our life should be all the time. There should be goodness coming out of our lives. Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts to your word today. Not only open it to the word, but also open it, Lord, to those areas in our own life that we need to be allowing you to produce in us, especially the fruit of goodness this morning, that we might reflect the goodness of you, Father, and of Jesus Christ. And we pray that in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. When Jesus was giving his famous Sermon on the Mount, there was one point at which he discussed the fact that a tree is known by its fruit, whether it's going to be good fruit or it's going to be bad fruit. And then he makes this statement in that context of a tree and likens it to people and to people's hearts. And he says this, "The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good." The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. In other words, the treasure is what fills the heart of a man or a woman. And many times in the scriptures, we are reminded that our hearts is what God is really concerned about. Your heart and mine is really what he's concerned about. I think for me, one of the most classic examples of this and his desire for our heart is that which we find of Samuel. When Samuel was commissioned by God to go and to anoint the new king, he had no idea who he was going to choose or who he was supposed to choose. But he was sent to the house of Jesse. And when he got there, all these guys were there, these handsome men, these strong men. And Samuel's going through all of these, and God says, nope, wrong one. And it's at this point that God makes this very infamous statement to Samuel. He says, "God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." God knows our hearts, because he is the one who is the one who gives goodness, and because he himself is good. A good heart, someone once said, like a good spring of water, constantly what? Pours out goodness. Because the good treasure of the heart, the fruit of the Spirit of goodness, comes from God. Just like a real beautiful spring of water that gives you a constant flow of cool, clear, and refreshing water. That's what your heart is supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be exuding that all the time in your life and in mine. Now, goodness, what is really, when we look at goodness, what does that mean? Well, goodness comes from a word which refers to the quality found in a person who is what? They are ruled by, this is a quote, and aims at what is good. That which represents the highest moral and ethical values. I thought that was a very good definition. A lot of definitions about goodness. But I thought that was powerful. It represents the highest moral and ethical value. That's the high bar. And that standard of that high moral value and ethical values is only found in God and through God. What lies at the heart of goodness? What is this whole concept of goodness? What qualities will we see when we say this of a person? He or she is really a good person. Well, I think the one thing that would be a key word would be integrity. Integrity. Truly good people are those who, what you see is what you get. They're the same yesterday, today, and hopefully forever. Truly good people, they are really all that they appear to be on the inside. A good treasure. Their words and their behavior on the outside match what is going on in their heart. The psalmist said this. He says, I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. The good treasure of the heart comes forth. No pretense. No hidden agendas. Good people do what they do. Why? Simply because it's the right thing to do. It's what should be done. You can depend on them because their goodness comes from the one who he himself is good, and that is God. So when we take a look at this aspect of where does this goodness come from, it comes from God. God is good. He is the one who has given that. For years, philosophers and scholars have debated. If you ever were in a philosophy class, one of the things you're going to debate about is, well, what is goodness? What does it comprise of? How do we know what goodness is? And scholars debate this all the time. So then they're always coming up with different ideas of what goodness is and how to define it. But if you really want to know what goodness is, go to the scriptures. The scriptures offer a different perspective than the world's perspective of goodness. In the Bible, goodness is not a what. Goodness is who. Goodness is who. It's not abstract, it's very personal. You see, it's because this, goodness is in the very character of God. It resides in who he is. That's where goodness begins. The only reason we as human beings know anything about goodness is because the one who created us is good. Because he himself is good. And that's how we know what goodness is. Only a God who is good would create a good world, and that is exactly what God did. You remember what it says in Genesis, that when God got all done, it says God saw all that he had made, and he says what? It's very good. Now when you go back and you look at the text and you read it, every time he made something of a different category, whether it's the heavens or the animals or whatever, plants, every time he got done, he said, it is good. It is good. And then at the very end, he looks at it and he says, it's very good. He's not boasting. He's just stating the fact. So when God created this world, he created a good world. But because of sin, there are many aspects of our created world right now that look bad. But when you look at the design, you look at the creation, you look at everything, his original design and his intention for what the world should have been still shows through. This last week, one of the other things that Ann and I did, we celebrated our anniversary on Tuesday. And we went to the St. Louis Zoo. It's the spur of the moment kind of thing. Just didn't know what we were going to do. We just took off and went to the zoo. You know, Paul Simon and Garfunkel said, something tells me it's all happening at the zoo. Remember that song? Well, that's where it happened. And we were there and we were walking around, and it was really kind of a nice time to go in the fall because there's not a lot of people everywhere and you have more time to look. But the really cool thing was a lot of the animals were active. Sometimes you go there and they're just laying there doing nothing. But we got to see a lot of the animals doing what God created them to do. We had one cheetah that was prowling around trying to figure out where this bird was. He wanted to get to this bird. He couldn't figure out where it was. And he's walking around trying to figure out this sound. And other things, elephants were walking around, and we were watching different things. And we watched the elephants kind of play together with their hay and how they picked it up and they curled it around. So we got to see the creation of what God made, and it was beautiful, his living creatures. And at one point while we were there, we went to the polar bear exhibit. And it was really cool. They are massive animals. But while we were there, we saw some of God's creation. And here's what we saw. That's the polar bear at the top. And that polar bear is in this huge tank. And he would come around. He would circle around in front of this huge glass pane. And he would come right in front of you, circle around, go on top, and come back down again. And it was interesting. There were people standing there. And this little girl, here's this huge polar bear. And it looks like she's standing right there, doesn't it? And she's petting this cute little bear. When I thought about the creation and about how good it was, God made animals like the polar bears, beautiful animals, gigantic animals. They're beautiful animals. And you know what? Originally, when he made the creation, that beautiful animal and man were designed to be able to coexist without any fear. But sin came into the world, and that changed all of the creation. The goodness of the creation stopped. And now, if it wasn't for that glass, that huge thick glass between that polar bear and that little child, that child would be in danger. So sin brought in a whole new perspective to the world. The goodness of the creation changed. God's creation didn't change. His goodness as he created it didn't change. But man's sin caused that change and that difference. As we think about worshiping God, we think about he is good. The Africans, Christians in Africa have, in some places, have a Christian response that they give to one another. Either in worship times, if they come into a worship area like this, or just as they greet one another. And here's their greeting. I think it's really, really interesting. Here's the greeting. Next one, sorry. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. So if I come up and I greet you and I would stand here in front of you this morning, I would say to you, God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Hey, isn't that awesome? Reminds you of the goodness of God and of his great power to be able to work in your life. I like that. I think that's a wonderful saying. I hope I hear some of you saying that sometimes to other people. That'd be kind of cool. And also let me know that you are listening during the message. As you look in the Bible, the Psalms speak over and over of God's goodness. There are thousands of references about the goodness of God. One of them that I really like is the one that we read this morning. Give thanks to the Lord for what? He is good. You are good, the psalmist said, and what you do, God, is good. Over and over, again, it says God is generous, and he's trustworthy, and there's no deception or there's any crookedness in him. God is always like that. He is always like that. He's a solid rock in his character and in his actions. So, what happens? We have this creation problem. We have a change. That goodness in the creation was affected. Well, God showed us what? He showed us his goodness. How? In the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed it in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed us his goodness. Peter described Jesus to Cornelius. Remember when he was talking with Cornelius and his family? He said Jesus about this, about Jesus in this way. He says, quote, he went about, Jesus went about doing good, for God was with him. It means this. Jesus not only did a lot of kind and caring things for people, but he did this. He did what Mark Twain says, always do what's right. He always did what was right. He refused to turn from what he knew was the Father's will for him. There are lots of examples in the New Testament about how Jesus did that. I've just picked out a couple of them here. The first one is, how did he reflect the righteousness or the goodness of God? The devil tempted Jesus three times. And he tempted him to do this, take the easier route. Either popularity or do some kind of a death-defying stunt. or something for political power. Jesus resisted all of those three main areas of temptation and chose the path of being a suffering servant and an obedient son. He did what was right, choosing not to go the path that that Satan would want him to do. The other thing I think that exemplifies that is when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and after that, this is what he did. He went before the rulers, and they gave him opportunities, or tried to give him opportunities. But here's what he did. He refused release, and he went to the cross. He was obedient even to the point of death. As we think about that, and God being good, it also tells us that there's something that he wants to produce within us. And that's what we're talking about. The fruit of goodness in us. God wants to produce fruit in you and me of goodness. So, we understand that the goodness of God, the Father, was reflected and seen in Jesus, his Son, the goodness of Christ. If we are born again, and we have Jesus Christ living in us, this goodness will come from a life of Christ within us through the Holy Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit, if you will. So goodness is really a heart thing. It's a heart thing. You see, the problem is that all have sinned and they fall short of the glory of God. We can't measure up to the goodness of God and his righteousness. Paul says there is none who does good, not even one person. And when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we then receive his righteousness. Our sins are forgiven, and a new nature comes within us. We are born again. Being born again, we now have Jesus Christ living within us. Remember we said God is good? God now dwells within you through Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God now wants to produce that goodness of God in you, i.e. the fruit of the Spirit of goodness. So that's what happens. So when we see this, back to that tree illustration that we saw a little bit earlier, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. That's Jesus' goodness. That's God's goodness. And he's producing that in us. What we do as Christians shows Christ living in us. The Sermon on the Mount, a lot of people have likened the Sermon on the Mount to a whole new set of rules that Jesus was talking about. A whole new set of... Well, it's not that. The Sermon on the Mount isn't about a set of new rules. The Sermon on the Mount is a description of what? A new quality of life that comes from God. That comes to the heart. Out of the good treasure of the heart comes the goodness of God in your life and mine. So it's a heart issue. So God is now producing, if my heart's right with him, he's producing goodness that's seen in my life to those around us. It describes the thinking and behavior that should characterize the follower of Jesus Christ. But here's the key. When we submit to God's reign, when we allow him to be truly Lord of our lives, and we allow him and acknowledge him as Lord, then he produces the fruit of goodness in your life and mine. Most of us are familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We studied this in the book of Ephesians recently. We know that. It talks about the fact that salvation is by grace through faith alone. And not by anything you do, not by earning your favor with God, not by works. But when you are a born-again person, when you are a new creature in Christ, Paul goes on to say, now you are God's workmanship. And you were created in Christ Jesus for a purpose, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. So when we submit to God, when we allow him to be truly Lord of our lives, we have a different life. You're now his workmanship. And you're to do good work which God prepared for you to do. He's got a plan for your life. And that is to exhibit this fruit of the Spirit of goodness in your life and in mine. So how do we do that? How do we do good work? How do we allow that to be accomplished in our lives? Well, the good works which God prepared for you and me individually are going to be consistent with the abilities and the talents and the gifts that he has given you. Then he's going to take those gifts and abilities and talents and those spiritual enablements, and he's going to bring circumstances and he's going to bring people into your life in order for you to apply that goodness to those people around you. When there is something wrong with my car, I go to Tom. Where is Tom? There he is. I go to Tom, and Tom fixes my car. That's a good thing. And he did a good thing, and it's good in God's eyes. That's Tom's vocation. That's what he does. If you apply that to my life and yours, you see, most of our vocations exist what? To meet the needs of people in one way or another. Tom's vocation is to fix broken cars. And he does that well. Your vocation is something that God has brought into your life to be able to use the circumstances of your vocation to exhibit the goodness of God to people around you. He has ordained his world so that the people with various abilities and needs are able to meet various needs. So you have something that you can use in your vocation. Here's the key. We should think of our vocation in a different way, I think. We should think of our vocations not as a necessary evil to pay bills. We all do that, don't we? Oh, I've got to go to work because I've got to pay my bills. No, you should look at it more than that. Not even an opportunity to become rich and famous. But here's the key. The primary path of your vocation, of your Christian walk, is through your vocation, which God has planned for you to exhibit goodness to those around you. So we see that way. The bottom line is that I should be able to look at my job in a new way, with a new attitude. That it is an avenue by which I can use my gifts and my talents to be exhibiting the goodness of God in one way or another. Whether it's my talents as a mechanic or as a farmer or whatever, I am blessing other people by what I do. So that's doing good work. The other thing too is, if you're going to really exhibit the goodness of God in your vocation, you do it what? You do it heartily. You do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. You're doing it for Him, for His glory. So you're exhibiting that goodness through your job with an attitude that is excited about having it as an opportunity to serve other people. And here's one I think that really gets to us sometimes, is doing good work at home. At home. We kind of talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. The good works which God's prepared for us individually are consistent in our lives. Notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, do good to all people. In other words, this goodness, this fruit of the Spirit, should be exhibited to all the people around you. But he makes kind of a little qualification here. Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. While we are to do good to all people and everyone we meet, there is in Paul's instruction a priority of responsibility. That is, first, to believers, then to non-believers. Make sure you're taking care of those who are in the family of God first in your life. I believe we can also infer that in a similar priority involving our personal families, your blood relatives. Paul told Timothy this, if anyone does not provide for his relation, those who are his blood relation, especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Here's the key. Goodness should first be seen and begin where? In our homes, where we live. If I'm out doing good deeds and I'm out exhibiting the fruit of or exhibiting goodness to those around me, while I'm neglecting the needs of my spouse, my parents, or my children, I have really not been allowing the practice of the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I'm doing it just for those that are around me. Maybe I'm doing it so that they like me better, whatever. But if I'm neglecting my family, I have a problem. Most of us have a lot of growing to do in this area of goodness at home. There are many little things we can do in the house, as well as around it, to be more sensitive in meeting our family's needs. I'm going to ask you a question. Who takes out the garbage in your home? I'm seeing various answers. That's really kind of cool. I'm not going to tell you who it is. That's really kind of interesting. Now, let me ask you something else. What's the best way of teaching? If you're going to teach somebody, a child something, what's the best way that you do that? By your example. You do it by that which is living out in your life, by example. So when we're talking about goodness, we're looking at these things. So if I'm going to train my child, or if I'm going to train, as some of you do, your grandchildren, because that's all, we're living in a whole different culture now. If we're going to train our children or grandchildren to do good deeds, what has to be true? We must be examples to them. Now, without stepping on any toes, but if I do, I can't help that. I wonder how many, and I'm just using this as an illustration, I wonder how many boys grow up in a Christian home and they have never had the privilege of seeing their dad or their grandpa do dishes or mop the floor. Let us do good. And you can apply that in the reverse to the wives as well. Let us do good, especially to our family. In closing, Paul had a lot to say about doing good. A couple of these are listed here. Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good. As we have opportunity, and believe me, you will have opportunity to exhibit goodness to those around you. Life is a life, or live a life worthy of the Lord, and please Him in every way. Here's the key, bearing fruit in every good work. You see, as we are faithful to allow the fruit of the Spirit of goodness from the Holy Spirit to be seen and used in my life and yours, it will, by His power and direction, some way, by His understanding, produce fruit. There will be something fruitful coming out of that. Either attracting someone to the life of Christ that they see in you who is not a believer, or by the beauty of the Lord as an encouragement to those who are believers who are hurting, who are having a difficult time, who are discouraged, and you can become, by your goodness, a blessing to them. Either way, it's producing fruit if you're allowing God to work in your life. So I ask you this, why is goodness an essential part of the fruit of the Spirit? Why does it need to be expressed in your life and mine, in our character, in our attitudes, in our thinking, and our behavior? Because it reflects the very nature and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the cross, the goodness of God overcame sin and death by bearing it in the person of Jesus Christ. He exhibited the ultimate goodness of God, that which was right, by going in the place of you and me and dying on the cross for our sins. That is the ultimate blessing of the goodness of God. It's the ultimate expression of goodness. And the resurrection proved that it was victorious. Goodness overcomes evil. I think the world needs to see more goodness today, especially in your life and mine. Do what is good. Do what is right. Allow God's good treasure of your heart to be seen by a needy world around you for His glory and for your blessing. Father, we praise You for the fruit of the Spirit of goodness. And Lord, we recognize that by our nature there is none good, there is none who does anything good. And that, Father, You, by Your grace and Your mercy, have sent Your Son, Lord, that we might become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. And we praise You for that privilege that we have now to exhibit that righteousness, that goodness to the world around us. Lord, help us to be sensitive to the needs of the people around us in every area of our life, and to take those opportunities to live pleasing You and exhibiting Your fruitfulness in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.